Thank you, Miriam. Also, thank you to John and Serena for participating in the worship that way. I know it's sometimes very challenging to come forward and to share something. But one of the things that is important is that we share with one another, that we talk to one another. Whoever the preacher is, the preacher up front, if he just does his sermon, it's really a monologue. You're just hearing him. Well, hopefully you're hearing God. But there needs to be questions, thoughts, an exchange, interaction. And I know we've done it before, but it's very easy to fit into a pattern where I come to listen to a sermon. Or I come to worship and I don't really engage. Yes, I engage with the singing, but that's it. Are you also allowed to smile at me? Father, as we come to hear your word, to encourage one another, would you have your way in our lives, Lord? Would you be glorified in our midst? Encourage your people, strengthen us, Lord. Bring us, draw us closer to you, Lord, and closer to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. While Serena was talking about a testimony, I was reminded in our Bible study, we're focusing on Revelations and how chapter 12, it speaks of the dragon. It introduces the dragon, the Satan, and he's the accuser of the brothers, of the brethren, of the people of God. And it says there, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so I want to encourage you to share your testimonies. A testimony doesn't always have to have a good ending. I want you to think about that. Maybe you're still struggling. But it's a witness to the work of God at present, at hand. Our text this morning, we continue with our series, August series, on Luke chapter 10. And this morning we focus on a few verses, verses 3 to 9. One of the reasons I really want you to engage is because if I were to ask you, so do you remember what I asked you to do on Sunday? I'm not even asking if you did it. Just, do you remember it? And then did you do it? Okay. So, I'm not going to go back into the past, but I want you to engage. Think about what I'm saying. If you disagree, tell me. Are we not sure about that? How does this work? Do you really think I must do that? Speak to me. Let us talk to one another. All right. So, our text this morning, we're going to focus on verses 3 to 9. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Last week we heard that Jesus say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we discovered that mission begins with God's harvest, not with our plans. We saw that the harvest already exists and that God is already at work. And so the problem is not an absence of harvest, but the shortage of workers. And then Jesus speaks to the disciples, telling them, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And then almost immediately Jesus tells them, he says, go, I'm sending you. I want you to see this. They pray for workers, and then they discover that they are the answer to their own prayer. But then it seems that Jesus gives a very strange missionary strategy. He says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, if I was planning a strategy or writing down a strategy as we want to do mission statements, vision statements, and we're writing these things out, or a mission strategy, I may say something like, go like lions among sheep. I'd say, go with resources. Go with influence. Go with technology. At least go with a good program. But Jesus says, go like lambs among wolves. Why? Why did Jesus say that? I believe he was very serious when he said this. I think it's because Jesus is teaching his disciples that missions and the work of making disciples, the life of the Christian, does not ultimately depend on the strength of the messenger, but on the Lord who sends the messenger. And so that brings us to today's question and today's text. Am I relying on God or my own resources? Am I relying on God or my own resources? So we saw that Jesus sends. He sends out. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So firstly, Jesus sends. And I want you to see that secondly, Jesus knows where he's sending us. He knows the exact situation. Well, when he sends them out, he sends us out, he doesn't promise that everyone will welcome the gospel. There will be resistance. There will be rejection. There will be hostility. And yet he says, go. I want you to think of this image of the lamb among wolves. A lamb has no fangs, no claws. It survives because it belongs to the shepherd. That's what the lamb does. It belongs to the shepherd. Jesus isn't telling his disciples to become powerful enough to defeat the wolves. Now, maybe, hopefully, there are some other scriptures which come up and you say, but what about this scripture and what about that scripture? But this is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching them to depend upon the shepherd. And to me, it seems that this is how God has always worked. He used Gideon with a tiny army, David with a sling. What weapons did Moses have? Staff. And he used fishermen to proclaim the gospel. Why does he do this? Why does he send lambs? Why does he send his disciples like lambs among wolves? So that the glory would belong to God. To God. You see, we often think we need to know more. I always feel I need to be more confident. Or our church needs a better program. Or we need more resources. Jesus says, I'm sending you. You see, our confidence shouldn't begin with ourselves, but with the one who sends us. I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You see, so as Jesus, firstly, the point I want to make is that Jesus sends us as lambs, and then Jesus removes our false security. A very strange situation as well for most of us. When Jesus says, do not take purse or bag or sandals. Do not take purse or bag or sandals. Why would he do that? I mean, this is not sort of extravagant. A purse, your money in, bag, your provisions. Sandals, just the things I need to walk. Jesus is teaching them to live by dependence rather than self-sufficiency. Now, I need to point this out. There's nothing wrong with resources or having resources. I'm sure most of you know, if not everybody, that money is very useful. Training is useful. Technology is useful. Planning is useful. But resources become dangerous when they become our source of confidence. You see, it's actually possible to organize missions and our church so carefully that we no longer actually need faith, so that we can have excellent programs but little prayer. Buildings, beautiful buildings, but little spiritual expectation. Great strategies, but little dependence on God. And this is what Jesus is doing when he tells them to go without, don't take a bag, purse, or sandals. He wants to remove that false sense of security. Listen carefully, I'm not saying Jesus wants to remove our security. He wants us to have confidence in him, to trust him. Then Jesus continues, he says something very strange. Do not greet anyone on the road. Have you ever wondered about that text? Come on, you must have read it before. You wondered about that? Do not greet anybody on the road? Does Jesus actually mean that we should never greet people? You see, five verses later, he tells them to enter a house and say peace to this house. So the problem is not friendliness. You see, in Jesus' culture, a greeting could involve a lengthy social exchange. It's a long process. Conversation, hospitality, an exchange of hospitality, questions about family, etc. And then even an invitation to stay. Do you remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Walking with the two disciples, where they then offer, say, no, don't go. They actually constrain, come stay with us. Come with us. An invitation to stay. What Jesus is actually saying and meaning, he's saying, don't greet anyone on the road. But what he's meaning is, don't allow the journey to distract you from the mission. Don't be distracted. And the reason you shouldn't be distracted is because there's an urgency. There's an urgency because of the harvest. The harvest needs to be brought in. Jesus has sent them. They need to be focused. And so the principle is not avoid people. Don't greet them. The principle is don't waste time on distractions. Instead, invest time in relationships. So don't linger unnecessarily on the road. But when you find a household that God has prepared, he says, stay there. And so we see that Luke 10 here combines urgency with the presence of God. And so what distracts us from mission? What distracts you from mission? You say, but Christopher, I'm not on a mission. Well, you should be. She said, go and make disciples of all nations. So I'm not talking about the kind of mission where you cross borders, physical, geographical borders. But Jesus has given every disciple, every Christian, a mission, a task. So what distracts you from mission? Is it busyness, church activity, our phones? Our comfort? Or is it endless preparation? And maybe it's even good things. You see, we can become so busy doing things for God, we have no time for the people that God has sent us to. Think of this for a moment. Imagine Jesus sending you to your workplace, your sphere of activity, where you are busy on a daily basis. He says, because there's someone whose heart I'm busy preparing. Whose heart I've been preparing. And so you arrive on Monday, and there's meetings, emails, messages, WhatsApp messages, deadlines, problems, requests, all kinds of things that you are busy with. And by Friday, you realize, I was so busy doing everything that I never noticed the person that Jesus sent me to. You see, sometimes the greatest threat to your mission, to the task that God has given you, isn't opposition. Sometimes it's as something as simple as distraction. And so ask yourself this week, who has Jesus placed on my path? Who has he placed on my path? And am I paying attention? What keeps distracting me from the people that Jesus has sent me to? Because I can tell you one thing, Jesus didn't send me to St. George's, the building. Jesus isn't really interested in buildings. He's concerned about people. He loves people. He wants us to be involved with people. And then he says, this is when you bring peace and when you look for a person of peace. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. In other words, as disciples, we are to bring God's shalom, God's peace, his wholeness, reconciliation. You see, the disciples are carrying an announcement. And the announcement is a simple one, but a very important one, that the king has come. That because of the coming of the king, there is reconciliation, there is restoration, there is peace. There's peace with God through Jesus. And so you can speak your peace to this house, or to a house, to the people of that house. And Jesus then goes on to explain that if there's a person, if there's someone who promotes peace, your peace will rest upon them. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples to convince everybody. And sometimes I think that's where we, where that even becomes, can become a distraction. We are to recognize the people who are receptive to the things of God, receptive to what God is already doing. Do you remember last week? I think I've emphasized it so much. The harvest is plentiful. Plentiful. Remember, we don't create the harvest, we discover it. So I want to ask you to look for people. Look for people who are spiritually hungry. I almost want to say, don't waste your time with people who are not spiritually hungry. Now that sounds, doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what Jesus seems to say. Focus on those who are spiritually hungry. People who ask questions. People who are searching. People who are struggling. Jesus went, ate with sinners, with outcasts, people that were spiritually hungry. But did you ever see, is there any ever an account in the Bible where Jesus has an argument with somebody about spiritual matters? Where Jesus kind of presses them to convince them of something. When they reject him, he leaves. When they say, we don't want you here, he goes. So look for people who welcome prayer. People who are open to talk about Jesus. And when you find them, stay. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the first time somebody rejects you, it's just that ignore them totally. Don't ever speak to them again. That's not what I'm saying. In the same way, I just want to make something clear about last week. If I gave you the impression that I'm against altar calls, That's not so. I got saved through by means of an altar call. I say, not the altar call saved me, but I responded because of an altar call. So I'm not saying reject people because they've just said no to you the first time. But I'm saying don't, there are people who are hungry. Focus on those people. I mean, do you think that after years of preaching here, if I detect, well, these people, they're not really serious. They're not really serious about the things of God. I'd probably say to myself, well, maybe the Lord is calling me elsewhere. Maybe I should see where the Lord is busy. And that should be our thinking. It doesn't mean that you stop when there's opposition or when things are difficult, but you have to ask yourself, what is God busy doing? Who is He using? And then Jesus says, stay. We had a very interesting situation in Nairobi at our host. You remember I was doing the training there, and myself and two colleagues, and then we got an invitation. We were staying at the one brother's place, and then we got an invitation from this pastor to come and stay at his place. And I just said, no. I thanked him. I said, thank you very much, but no, we're going to stay here. Because what would that indicate? In the middle of the week, his house is bigger. Maybe his food would be better. I don't know. I just said, no, we're not going to. Thank you. We're quite happy where we are. Because sometimes when you've got to think about what you're doing. What are you communicating? Stay. Serve and proclaim. So Jesus says, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. In other words, don't move around from house to house. Don't go around looking for better opportunities in that sense. I'm not saying for better opportunities for spreading the gospel, but sort of, I'm going to improve my situation. Sleep in a softer bed, an actual bed. The reason I think Jesus is saying this is because missions is relational. Again, when I say missions, think of making disciples. That's your mission. It's relational. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. So eat together. Listen. I mean, that's why I think it's so important for those of you, if you can make it on Friday. I mean, because we can all do it individually at our homes. But if we come together, I think God does something. He builds us. We are being built together. Because you yourselves, today, this morning, you could probably find better preachers on television or somewhere else, or videos, etc. But I do believe we need to be where God wants us and where God is doing something. And we have a role to play in that as well. Mission is relational. Making disciples is relational. So listen, talk, share your life. Open your life to others. To me, it seems that the gospel travels through relationships, through our connectivity with one another. And then Jesus says, heal the sick. Heal the sick who are there. And tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I want you to notice something. Jesus is actually saying, do something and say something. So we see there's a demonstration and a proclamation. We serve because we love, but we also tell people why. We tell them that the kingdom of God has come near, that the king has arrived. You see, if we just do good things, And we never tell people, in other words, heal people, help people. But we never tell people why. They may not get it. They may not know what this is all about. They would appreciate your kindness, your generosity, your assistance. But that doesn't necessarily make disciples. Or if we only proclaim without actually helping people. I'm not saying proclamation doesn't help, but if we just proclaim and we blind or deaf to people's real, the needs that people are experiencing. I think people need to know that we care. But we've also, when we care for people, we also need to explain and tell them why. And we do this, and I think I said it last week, emphasized it. We need to stop asking ourselves, how can we persuade? Because this is often the preacher's mistake. In other words, how can we persuade? Stop asking ourselves, how can we persuade people to pray the sinner's prayer? And rather ask, how can we help people to transfer their allegiance away from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Jesus as their new master? You see, this is what Jesus is announcing. Jesus is not just offering a spiritual experience or religious experience. We're actually announcing the King. And so it's not just, will you accept Jesus? Because times people are quite comfortable to say yes. It's not just, will you accept Jesus? But will you surrender your allegiance to Jesus? Are you prepared to do that? You see, if I can just accept Jesus with everything else that I've got, that doesn't have to change. But when I transfer my allegiance away from myself to Jesus as my master, it means I've got to rearrange things in my life. I can't continue the path I'm on. My priorities are going to have to change. But if I just ask somebody, will you accept Jesus? And say yes. You need to explain the implications of the Lordship of Christ. And so focus not just on will you accept Jesus, but are you ready to transfer your allegiance to Him? For Him to be your master. And so I'm going to end now by, well, there's a couple of things here. Four practical challenges. Where is Jesus sending me? Lord Jesus, where are you sending me? You need to ask that. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your family. Jesus has already placed you somewhere. Every one of us lives somewhere. We stay somewhere. We speak to certain people. We are somewhere. Mission starts by recognizing where you've been sent. And we can ask, where is God already working? He sent me here, but where is He already working? We can ask Him, Lord, show me, where are you already working? We don't need to force conversations. Look for an open door. Try and identify that person of peace. The person that welcomes, that is open to questions, open to speak about Jesus, open to prayer. Or share, if somebody who shares a need. Very often I can get very irritated with people, because a lot of people, I don't get irritated with you, just, but a lot of people ask me for things. And then after a while it becomes, is there somebody else? But don't get irritated by that. When people are asking for things, they indicate a need. It's an opening. Why do you think God has given you resources? So that you can use it for His kingdom. And let us not think that we have too little resources. And then ask, what is distracting me? Remember that? I want you to, if just that image of do not greet anyone on the road. Remember, it's not to avoid people. It's not because people don't matter, but because the mission matters. We don't want to be distracted. We don't even want to be distracted by legitimate social obligations. Because there are many things that are legitimate. That we can say, well, I need to do this, I need to do that. But Jesus is framing how important his mission is. And how important you are because he's sending you on this mission. Then become an answer to your own prayer. Pray for workers. Pray for people to go into the harvest field. And then when God answers, you see, God may answer you. You are the worker. You can bring peace. You can listen. You can serve. You can tell someone. Remember the message? The kingdom of God has come near. Not just will you accept Jesus, but will you transfer your allegiance away from yourself to Jesus? Explain the implication of that. And if we've ever misunderstood missions, it's probably in the area of strength in mission. We may think that strength means having or knowing all the answers. Firstly, we don't have all the answers. But Jesus is teaching us that strength begins with dependence on him. Sometimes we think strength means having enough resources. But Jesus purposely sends his disciples without resources, without them. Well, we think that being strong in missions means being powerful enough to overcome opposition. But Jesus sends us like lambs among wolves. I want you to see that the power of the shepherd, sorry, the power of the lamb, or the power of mission, isn't in the lamb, it's in the shepherd. The lamb is protected. The lamb can do what the lamb is supposed to do because he belongs to the shepherd. So whenever you're speaking to somebody, in your work or wherever, know that you can speak to them because God has sent you. Jesus has sent you. When you sit at someone's table, you can do that because Jesus sent you. When you pray for someone, you can do that. You've got the power because Jesus sent you. When you pray for someone to be healed, you can do that because Jesus said, go and do it. You have the authority. You have the power to do it. And when you feel inadequate, when you think, I don't know about this. You know, these are real wolves out there. Remember, Jesus never asked you to go as a wolf. Never asked you to go as a wolf. He sends you as a lamb. So don't try and be a wolf. Peace-bearing, dependent, vulnerable, servant-hearted. Never alone. That's what Jesus wants. And what he tells us. You'll never be alone. He goes with us. I need to draw this to an end. Missions does not advance because we think we're good enough or strong enough. It advances because the shepherd sends us. Because we depend on him. Because it is his mission. It's his harvest. We are his workers. And so let us live in that fashion. Mindful. Careful not to be distracted. Because there are many distractions. I almost want to say legitimate distractions. In other words, legitimate obligations. Obligations of family. Financial obligations. And sometimes we allow those legitimate stuff. Well, now I need to question how legitimate are they? Because we've been socialized in a certain way. To think that these things are important. And that's why Jesus says, don't greet anyone on the road. I mean, one of the things that was almost ingrained in me is that when you greet somebody, you shake someone's hand, you stand up and you do it. You know, and you do it in a certain way. It's very important when somebody greets you, you greet them back. There are certain things that we've been socialized to do that are not wrong. But Jesus is drawing our attention to those obligations which distract us. And so he says, don't greet anyone on the road. To emphasize how important this mission is and how important people are to him. Let's pray. Lord, you send us as lambs among wolves. Lord, let our confidence be in you. Let our lives be in you, Lord. Father, I want to pray that we would experience your presence and that we depend on you. That we'd know the presence of our Lord and Savior. That we'd hear his words not just in our heads but burning in our hearts. Like a living fire. Removing all distraction. Burning so brightly and with such warmth that we can't help but share his love with others. Father, would you heat us up, Lord? Warm us. Warm us with your love. Burn so brightly in our hearts and in our lives that we have no choice, Lord. That it becomes a burning flame that lights up others. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to serve you in this way. That you give each one of us a mission. Every single one. Lord, show us where you're at work and what you are calling us to do specifically. You may stand.
Okay, let's sing our last song, I Cannot Tell.
Tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this veil of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain, 2, 3, and 30 years. I cannot know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin, and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Savior, Savior of the world is here.
God's been speaking to you, and you want to commit your life to the Lord. Would you come forward now? Would you just come forward, come sit in front, sit over there. I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to make a long thing about it. But if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, you want to make sure that you are in Christ. You understand the gospel. You want to respond. I want to give you that opportunity to respond. Can come forward, can stay behind, sit over there, we'll speak later. Father, thank you for the privilege of being on mission with you. We bless your name, Lord. Truly you are the great King, the mighty Lord. We look to you, Lord. We thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.